Morning, my name is Andrew and I'm doing the Bible reading this morning. That's from the book of Ephesians, and we're reading today the two prayers that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. The first one's in chapter 1, verses 13 to 23, and the other is in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. But before we read that, let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks again for the opportunity and privilege we have, when many don't, to come together in your house to worship with our brothers and sisters, and in the face of a broken world to make a joyful noise for you. As we dive into your word, Lord, we pray for understanding, that you will reveal to us a little more of the mystery of your will, the treasure of your grace, and the incredible scale of your love and power. Lord, immerse us in your word so that we can leave this place today refreshed in the message of your salvation, richer in our appreciation of you, and more earnest in your mission. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, the first reading, chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then over to chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. My name's Dave Thurston. For those who don't know me, I'm the interim moderator here, and I'm not even going to try and explain what that is. So my job is trying to help behind the scenes, and sometimes I do that. So that's my job. My job right now is to bring God's word to you. At the beginning of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul makes a profoundly important statement. It's especially important if you're already a follower of Jesus, but it's also important if you're thinking about becoming a follower of Jesus. At first, it all seems a little bit boring, a little bit innocuous, but here's what it says. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, this begins the second half of Ephesians. It begins the part that does go into the more practical application of what a life lived worthy of our calling when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive the Spirit and we become part of God's family. But it's built on the first three chapters of Ephesians. So I thought, before we actually go into this next section of Ephesians next week, it would be good to sort of sum up what the basis of how we live out the Christian life, how we live a life worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ, that we look at what that's based on and make sure that we're thinking the right way as we move into that. It's all built around four prayer points. That's what Andrew read out for us. It's a way that Paul sort of bookends this teaching about Jesus and what God has done in him. But the four prayer points are this. Prayer point one, that you may know the glorious Father of the Lord Jesus Christ better. Prayer point two, know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Prayer point three, know his incomparable power in our life. And prayer point four, know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, the apostle of the non-Jews, tells us what he's praying for so that we know four things. Know the Father, so that we know the hope to which he has called us, so that we know God's power in our life, and so that we know the love of Christ, so we can live a life worthy of the calling we have received. If you want to live a life like that, if you want to break chains of addiction, if you want to have a different sort of a marriage, if you want to have a different sort of a family, if you want to deal with lust, if you want to deal with hopelessness, if you want to deal with those things, if you want to live a different life as a Christian, and especially if you want to live a different life as a non-Christian, you need to know these things. You need to know the Father better. You need to know why you have been saved. If you have been saved, you need to know the power that is at work, can be at work in your life. And you especially need to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. You cannot live a life worthy of the calling you have received unless you know those four things. But here's the thing that Paul does. He not only tells them what he is praying for, he not only says, I hope you get to know these things, he actually gives them an explanation of them. So he gives them the ability to know those things. And that happens in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Ephesians. And that sets the foundation and the basis, which if we know those things, we can move into our life, into the calling we have received, with confidence. And it's not just a one-off knowing, it's a deepening of that knowing. But for that to happen, that's God's work in us. So I want to pray now that God is going to be working in you, that he's going to be working in me, that he's going to be working in us together, so that we know these things, so that we can live a life worthy of the calling we have received. In one sense, what we're doing is we're doing what Paul is doing as well. Let's pray. Lord, make our hearts bigger so we can experience your love. Make our minds larger so that we can know you, our glorious Father. Lord, make our vision of what you are calling us to be clearer, so that we can move toward being different. And make us aware that your transforming power is already at work in us who believe. Make us like yourself. Speak to us. Convict us through your word. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Prayer point number one, knowing the Father better. Now I'm going to read through the first part of Ephesians 2. And you see it up there. And what's highlighted is what God does in salvation. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of death. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's prayed that we might know the Father, and now he's telling us about salvation, and he's highlighting what God the Father has been doing. He's explaining to the Ephesians, and he's explaining to us that in all of this, God the Father is active and is working. He's introducing the Father to them. But look again, everything that he does in Christ. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when you were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you understand? Do you see? Paul is saying, when you see Jesus, you see God the Father. When you see what Jesus is doing, you see what God is doing. God's purposes, intentions, grace, mercy, love, kindness are all displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John's gospel, Jesus says to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Paul is assuring us that Jesus in his person and his ministry shows us completely who the Father is. There is nothing left to reveal of the character of God than what we see in what Jesus has done, because that is what God is doing. When we see Jesus face to face, we see God face to face. When we die and we see God face to face, we will know him because we have already seen who he is in the face of Jesus. In that wonderful, gracious, loving face, that ministry that took him to the cross and rose again victorious from the dead. Prayer point two, knowing God's resurrection power. There's more in this passage than just that. Do you want to know God's power in your life? Do you want to have a sense that you're not alone in wrestling with sin and with addictions and long-term patterns of sinful behavior? Well, in this passage, Paul wants to highlight that God, if you're a Christian, has already been at work in you with this resurrection power. Have a look what he says. I'm just going to highlight that bit and then move on to the next slide. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. You were dead. Have a look at the next slide. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when you were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you see? You wouldn't have known this if it hadn't been said. If you're a Christian, it's not just because you woke up one day and made up your mind, oh, well, I'm going to follow Jesus. Behind all of that is the power of God, because you were spiritually dead. What God brings in Jesus Christ is not just a renewed biological life. It's spiritual life. And we were once spiritually dead, but now we're made alive when we trust in Jesus. And there is more to come right at the very end, because there's a resurrection body like the body of Jesus that we still hold out for and hope and trust for. But as we will see, what Paul is praying for, that we will know that resurrection power, we can see that God has already been using that in our life if we're a Christian, if we're a follower of Jesus. What we want is we want more of what we already have, what we've already received, that God, who began this good work in us, will continue it to the end. And then the third prayer, knowing God's glorious inheritance in the saints. This is an important one, because it's part of the calling we've received. It's what it means to be God's holy people, saints. The second half of chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3 are all taken up with this prayer point, explaining to non-Jews, Gentiles, what they've got into by trusting Jesus. Like most of Paul's teaching, it has deep roots in the Old Testament. And this idea of being God's inheritance or his possession comes from Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. Let me read it to you. This is God speaking to Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Same word for inheritance. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. What's the hope to which he has called us? The glorious inheritance in the saints. It's what God called Israel to be. And that's what's identified here, and we need to understand this if we're going to live lives worthy of the calling we have received. If we're going to understand what we've found ourselves in without even trying. Israel was saved from slavery in Egypt and saved for a purpose. They were saved from slavery in Egypt and they were saved for a purpose. They had a calling. They were to be a people who would live such good and distinctive lives as individuals and as a nation that they would be an advertisement to the nations of what the Gentiles were missing out on, of what the Gentiles would know if they were living under the Lord's rule. That's Israel's job description. That's Israel's calling. That's what being an inheritance of God or the possession of God is all about. To be shaped by God's presence and by his word in every aspect of our life. And so what immediately follows Exodus 19 is the Ten Commandments. And then more commandments, and then how to build the tabernacle, a movable temple, so that God's presence would live among them. and their life would be completely shaped by that presence and by his word. How does that link up with us? We're not Jews. Well, it's all because of what God was doing in Christ. But for Paul, it was particularly pertinent in terms of what was going on for him. Remember what it says in our verse, as a prisoner of the Lord? I think Paul was in prison, and he wasn't in prison in Rome, and he wasn't in prison in Ephesus. He was in prison at Caesarea on the coast, because in his last visit to Jerusalem, he went to the temple and there were people who stirred up a crowd and said, he has brought a non-Jew, a Gentile, into the temple area where he shouldn't have, and they nearly killed him for it. And he was in jail for over 2 years trying to defend himself and saying, I didn't do that. That's not what I did. You see, the picture of the temple that you've got there is a temple was specifically designed to keep people like you and me out. I see the orange line around there. It wasn't really orange. I've put that in for you. But there is a fence or a wall around the temple. It's called the Soreg. And that was to keep Gentiles out, people like you and me, out of the temple. If you're a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, you could go through the gates, no problems at all. But it was very clear if you weren't, well, here's what was a sign on the gate. And this is what archaeologists have found. Here's basically what it says. Let no foreigner, non-Jew, pass through the partition which surrounds the temple area. Whoever is caught violating this will be accountable for his following death. It's not exactly a welcome mat, is it? Come on in. There's plenty of room. You know, Lord's Supper, we say, you know, this is not a Presbyterian table. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who trusts in him, come on. But in the temple, there were gradations, and if you were not a Jew, you didn't get to be close to God. Paul wrote this letter from jail, and this is what he's saying. I'm in jail for something that I didn't do in the physical temple, but I proclaim a gospel that says Jesus has done something even more outrageous, more amazing. There's a fence there that fences the Gentiles off from the presence of God, but Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, has destroyed that. And we're not talking about the physical temple. We're not talking about just sort of some building in a place. We're talking about the true presence of God. And through Jesus, we, even if we are not Jews, can be brought into the very presence of God, into the presence of a holy God. And we find a place that is safe, where we're accepted as children, where we have a calling. And we get in on that great calling that Israel has, because the new Israel is defined by Jesus, not by ethnicity, not by whether you've kept the law or not, not by how many sacrifices you make, but whether you trust in Jesus alone. And you can be built into a new temple. You are now brought into that calling that Israel had, but now is defined by Jesus. You're part of the true Israel. For Gentiles, it's a little bit like coming from nowhere and winning a gold medal. I've got something to remind you of what that's like. Stephen Bradbury, you remember?
Bradbury way off the pace, and Lee is now the challenger for Ono. Lee coming up on the outside.
One down.
And Lee has gone down.
Two down.
Now Ono and Sue have
three
collapsed.
Down.
They're all
four down.
And Bradbury, who is in the perfect spot, skates over the line.
You beauty.
Australia's first ever Winter Olympics gold medal. Stephen Bradbury is the champion.
He gets a gold medal for that, just staying up on his feet. He didn't know what happened. What's going on? But if we're Gentiles, if we're non-Jews, we weren't even in the race. We didn't even know there was a race and a prize to be won. But now we know this. Paul is praying that we might know the calling that we've received by being God's possession. It's so much better than a gold medal. The glory was given. I don't know where Steve Bradbury is right now. It really doesn't matter. That's not what life is really all about. Okay, let's look at the fourth prayer point, knowing Christ's love. As we put all of this together, are you getting to understand the love of Christ? Are you getting to understand that you sit, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're sitting at the very center of that love? There's a place where you can explore the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of that love. It's in Christ. That's where you can know it. And so as Paul has been praying for these four things, he's been telling them, he's been giving them the material that can fire up their imagination, can warm their hearts, can steel their wills to move forward, to live lives worthy of the calling that they have received. Well, I want to finish with a few reflections. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, Paul is saying that you need to know the Father God better. And he's saying you can only know that through Jesus. That's the way you know the Father better. You keep your eyes on Jesus because that's what the Father is doing. And you, out of knowing Jesus and what he's doing, you can praise God and be thankful to him because of what he's doing for you. And that's where you see Christ's love for you. There you see it, how it stretches back before time. You see how it stretches forwards into the future, beyond death. And you see a love that extends to the very depths of the grave, but you see a love that also rises to the very highest heaven. And Paul is saying you need to know more, and you need to know this more and more, because when you know that more, then you can live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, you have been saved, if you're a follower of Jesus, for a reason, and it's not to sit on your tush and wait for him to return. Our Father and our Lord has saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is for his presence and power in the Spirit to invade us and to transform our life, our mind, our will, our tastes, our desires, our passions. We are to be different, to deal with lust and anger and our speech. They are to come under the rule of Jesus. We are to have marriages and families and relationships that are marked by deeply self-sacrificing love and service. It is so big. It is so comprehensive. It's beyond us. Unless we know something of the power, the resurrection power of God in our life. But we will only know the power of the resurrection in our life if we engage with our calling. Sitting down doing nothing, being asleep to what God is calling us to, we're not going to be given power. We're not going to be given the power to engage. Resurrection power is not for those who will not struggle. It isn't for those who have made a truce with sin in their lives. It is not for those who don't repent. It's not for those who don't expect change in their life. We're going to be going into this second half of Ephesians. You need to know the Father God. You need to know his calling. You need to know the love of Christ. You need to know if you're going to live the life that you are called to live, the salvation life you're called to live, you actually need to be awake and to be attentive. As we go through the sermons that actually deal with the very qualities of our life, we need to be awake so that we feel challenged. Let me tell you, God does not bring about transformation while we are asleep. God wants to perform heart surgery on you. He wants to do that week after week as you listen to sermons and as you meditate and think about what you've heard, as you read that word in Ephesians. He wants to do heart surgery on you. There will be absolutely no general anesthetic for you. There will be not even a local anesthetic for you. You will be required to assist him, to hand him the instruments. He will be there. His power will be at work in you to hold open your chest as he works in your life, in your loves, in your desires, in the things that hold you back. There is what God wants to do in your life. You can turn up here starting next week the same, just here to put an appearance, just here to actually go through the motions, or you can be here armed with knowing the Father, armed with knowing the love of Christ, armed with knowing the power that is at work, so that you can live a life worthy of your calling. I think sometimes we try and say too much. I think the world has stopped listening. I think what the world needs to see are people who are living lives worthy of the calling. We have received in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we know you. We know you in your Son. We can't believe how much you love us. We know that you are the powerful one, that you raised Jesus from the dead, and we know that you have raised us spiritually. And we are praying that you will work in us spiritually by your power to actually deal with sin and the patterns of bad behaviours in our life through that power, so that we may live a life worthy of the calling that we have received in Jesus. Amen.